watch a short video clip of how one rather famous preacher has used this passage.
I want to talk to you today about the power of the blessing. When you honor God with your life, there is a blessing He puts on you that gives you an advantage. It causes you to rise up when circumstances are trying to push you down. You will recover from an illness when the expert said you wouldn't. You will accomplish dreams that looked impossible. It wasn't just your talent, your skill, determination. There is a force behind you fighting your battles, opening doors you couldn't open, bringing the right people. Those weren't just good breaks. That's the blessing on your life. The blessing will cause you to prosper when others are struggling. The blessing will bring promotion when you weren't next in line. The blessing will cause people to be good to you that don't even like you. The scripture says in Malachi, when we give our tithes and offerings, God will pour out a blessing that we don't have room to receive. It doesn't say...
It is a go-to for prosperity teachers. That's Joel Osteen. That's not a recommendation that you go and listen to him. But this is a passage that they come to for their message of prosperity teaching. And here we are, having just been thinking about our own church's financial needs. And so what is the message of this passage to us as we think about our money today? We would, I hope, want to push back on the prosperity teaching of someone like Joel Osteen, but then what are we to make of these verses? Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Our Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. Thank you that you give us so much. And thank you that we see here that you promise us blessing. And so we pray for your help in understanding these verses. Pray we'd understand so that we can act in a way that is pleasing to you. Amen. Good. Well, as with any Old Testament passage, we need first of all to understand the situation in Malachi's day. And then only when we've done that can we start asking the question, what does this mean for us? And we're familiar now, aren't we, in Malachi. This is week 5 of our series in Malachi. We're familiar with this debate that has been going on between God and the people. And here we get it twice. We're on page 962. We get it twice. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? What have we done wrong? Why do we need to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? It's a very serious accusation. The people are robbing God. Just like marrying wives who didn't worship the Lord a couple of weeks ago. I think this flows, it's serious because it flows out of them having a covenant with the Lord. Do you remember a covenant? It is this exclusive relationship that begins where each side makes a particular promise to the other. God initiates it by promising to love them as his special people, as his treasured possession. And they responded by promising to worship him alone and to obey his good, holy commands as a part of their worship of him. And one of those commands was to bring tithes and contributions to the temple. And this is slightly different to the sacrifices that we were thinking about back in chapter 2 a few weeks ago. These tithes, they were designed to provide for the upkeep and the operation of the temple. They were designed to provide a livelihood for the Levites, who were the priests. And as the priestly tribe, when the land was being divided up under Joshua, they didn't get any land because they were going to be busy in the temple. And so they couldn't grow their own crops. And so the rest of the people were to provide for them as they served the people as priests. These tithes also were to be used to help other members of God's people who were in particular need. So people could come to the temple if they're in particular need, the poor, the hungry, the bereaved, and find help from these tithes. So that's what the tithes were for. The people had agreed to bring them. And underlying all of that are these tithes. They're also an acknowledgement that everything was ultimately the Lord's. As Psalm 50 puts it, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I own all the birds on the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. And so just because the people had penned in a few sheep and maybe branded them with their initials, well, that didn't make them theirs to do with what they wanted. No, all they had, it came from the Lord's hand. They were simply stewards. It belonged to him, ultimately. And so do you see, by withholding these tithes, they were robbing God. Their priorities were all wrong. They'd become possessed by possessions. And maybe they thought, well, times are harder than we expected. The economy has turned. Relationships with our nearest trading bloc have soured. We need to store up some security. We need to maintain a bigger rainy day fund. And maybe they thought, God has not provided us with the prosperity that we expected when we returned from exile. But we've got a right to that. After all, we've got a growing family. And so they diverted money from the tithing fund to the home extension fund. Now, why should the temple and the Levites and God get their money when they had their own needs to look after? They're possessed by possessions. And they were more concerned by their own prosperity than the prosperity of God's house where his name dwelt. And so worship of him expressed through obedience of him, it went out the window. And verse 9, it shows us where that had got them to. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And verse 11, then, it fleshes out some of what that curse looked like. Pests, it seems, were devouring their crops. The vines in their fields were dropping their fruit before it was ripe. Verse 12, it gives us a good idea of what that was doing for their wider reputation. All the nations were calling them cursed, for theirs is an unpleasant land. You see, their failure to obey God, their concern for their own prosperity above his, their misplaced belief that their possessions were theirs to do with what they wanted, well, it left them in a bad place. And into that situation comes the call of their amazingly faithful God, the one who does not change, even though they turn aside from him in so many terrible ways. Return to me, and I will return to you. I have loved you. And then look what will happen if they do that. Look at the reward for obedience from verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Rain will arrive, the locusts will leave, and the wine will flow again. Now return to the Lord, and you'll be blessed. In fact, God says, test me on this. See if I won't pour out more blessings than you could ever dream of. That's the message. And boy, does that preach, especially on a Sunday where we're thinking about our giving. You know, I've got at least 10 minutes more where I could go all Joel Osteen and give us the two barrels on that. And maybe our giving would increase as a result. But like we said, we need to remember that Malachi is not writing directly to us. We need to think about, where is Malachi in Bible history? Well, he's right at the end of the Old Testament. Jesus is coming, but he's not come yet. And so these people that he's writing to, they're still under the Old Covenant. And so we need to do just a little bit of thinking about how blessings and curses operated under that old covenant. And so if you will, just come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We shall find on page, it's the fifth book of the Bible, you'll find it on page 204. Don't worry, we're not going to read it all. And we're just going to mainly just look at the headings. So Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy is the book where the people enter into this covenant with the Lord. They agree to obey him. 28 begins, blessings for obedience. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you. And then you get 14 verses of amazing blessings that the Lord will give to them. But then, see that little heading after verse 14, curses for disobedience. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And then you get rather a lot of verses that talk about the curses will come on them if they break this covenant. This is what the people had enthusiastically signed up to. This is why they said, yes, we sign up to that, we will obey you. Please bless us. But here's the thing. They thought that the exile was going to bring to an end this blessings followed by curses. So if you just look over to chapter 30. God's a realist. He says to them, look, the curses will come because you will disobey. But then he says this at the start of chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. This is the moment in history that they are living right now. Okay, they thought exile is supposed to bring to an end this pattern of blessings, but then they've been taken away and replaced by curses. Exile, it was supposed, they thought, to be that big reality shock that finally made them realize that it's really a good idea to obey the Lord. It's really a good idea to bring all the tithes and do all the things that we said we would do. And so blessing would flow when they returned from exile. And yet here they are, after exile, experiencing more curses because they still didn't obey. And maybe when Malachi spoke to them, they responded. And maybe they got some blessings for a little while. But how long would that period of blessing last? The promise of lasting blessing was there in front of them for them to take hold of. But they couldn't take hold of it. They wouldn't take hold of it because they wouldn't obey. So do you see, under the old covenant, it looks like they're in this never-ending cycle. Blessings, but then disobedience, and so curse, and then repentance, and more blessings, but then disobedience and curse, and repentance, blessings, disobedience, curse. And if the Lord was not so faithful, if it wasn't for the fact that he does not change, well, they would have been destroyed long ago. And so do you see how all this talk of blessing and curse, and particularly the talk of curses at this time in their history after the exile, well, it shows that they need a much bigger intervention. They really, really needed Jesus to come. Up on screen is going to come some verses from Galatians chapter 3. In verse 10 here, the old covenant system of blessings and curses is brought to mind. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But then look at the glorious gospel reality we get in verse 13 of Galatians in the New Testament. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ. Now, the New Testament, it picks up this language of curses and blessing. And yet, incredibly, it tells us that the days of curses are finally over. And not because we now perfectly obey, but because Jesus has come and has taken the full weight of the curses that we deserve. Now, that's the gospel. That's the Christian message. A different angle on it, maybe, than the way we might automatically talk about it. But Jesus came and was cursed in our place so that we could receive the blessings that he alone deserved as the perfect, sinless Son of God. Now, for God's people, curses are no longer a part of our experience. Nothing can get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. We stand in a position of ongoing blessing now. And not necessarily physical blessing. Nowhere does the New Testament promise that. But look how Galatians goes on to explain the blessing that we get. Slightly later in the same chapter, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We're now truly a part of God's family, adopted sons and daughters. And in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have a future. We're heirs to a certain future where the spiritual blessing will flow out into the physical blessing as we come into an amazing inheritance. That is the blessing that Jesus has won for us, this amazing new relationship, part of the family, and heirs to an amazing future. So do you remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus on Easter evening when we were in that passage? All scripture points to him and his salvation. That's what he said on the road to Emmaus. All scripture points to him and to his salvation. Well, even this, an obscure bit of Malachi. That's about tithing and curses and blessings. But that's ended up in a very different sermon to Joel Austin, hasn't it? Does that leave us without any challenge then from this passage about our giving? To return to our little flow diagram from earlier, is this all we can say for us? Guilty of robbing God, but Jesus has come and taken the curse, and that results in all sorts of spiritual blessings. That is a wonderful thing. But is that all we can say for us? Well, I don't think so. Because all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the food in the cupboard and all the money in the bank, it still belongs to the Lord. It is still a great sin to be possessed by possessions in such a way that we aren't generous to God and to others. And now the system of tithing 10% of our belongings, that's not binding on the New Testament believer, I don't think. But if anything, the New Testament model actually is greater rather than less. So Zacchaeus, when he was converted, he gave away 50%. The widow in the temple, she gave 100%, all that she had. You see, in the New Testament, we discover that grace is a great motivation for generosity. Grace is a great motivation for generosity. And actually, as the New Testament encourages us to be generous with all that the Lord has given us, with our money and our resources and our time, it even speaks of us receiving blessings in the here and now as a result. So one more passage we're going to go to in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read it to us. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Do you see what it's saying? When we give generously from what God has entrusted to us, well, he blesses us. He blesses us with the joy of being partners with him in his great work of growing his kingdom. That's a great blessing. He blesses us with a growth in our own godliness and a contentment that is far better than a chasing after riches. And sometimes, having proved ourselves faithful, well, he'll bless us with even more resources so that we, in turn, can be even more generous. And so ultimately, the Lord will receive even more honor and praise and glory. John Bunyan captures this with a wonderful little ditty in Pilgrim's Progress. He says, "There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." And so I think the application this week, it's hard to miss, isn't it? Steve tells me it was unplanned, humanly speaking, that we were thinking about giving with this passage in Malachi. But in the Lord's sovereignty, well, that was exactly the plan, I guess. And so how are you stewarding what the Lord has given to you? Are you possessed by your possessions? Do you need to return to the Lord? Maybe tonight has been an encouragement to you to keep on cheerfully giving much of what the Lord gives to you. Maybe you look back and you think, actually, as I gave, the Lord did give me more, and what a responsibility I have now to give even more of that as he's entrusted it to me. You know, if Joel Osteen was right, and the message this evening was supposed to be give, and God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams right now in the here and now, well, then I think we would easily cover our deficit from this congregation alone. Forget the morning congregations. But this message is even better. God has already blessed us beyond our wildest dreams in the Lord Jesus. No more curses for us. And now we have the privilege to use all that he's given us, gifts, time, money, to join in with his great kingdom work. And as we do that, he says our joy will increase. So let me lead us in prayer in light of this, and then we'll pray more widely as well. Our Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God. We thank you that you held nothing back in sending the Lord Jesus to come and take that curse for us. Thank you that he was cursed so that we might be blessed. And Father, we pray that your amazing grace to us would spur us on to be those who are generous. I thank you for all that you give to us. Help us to recognize that in living in this place, in this time, we have been particularly given with much. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts and give us that blessing that comes with joining you in your great work. Father, we pray for this deficit, and we pray that it would be covered, that we would be able to continue the work in service of you that is going on here at All Saints. Father, please prosper all the ministries that we're involved with. We think particularly of Christianity Explored at the moment. We thank you for that wonderful opportunity to hold out this amazing gospel of one who came and took the curse for us. And we pray for each of those who are coming along. Father, please, would you help them to see what a wonderful gospel this is. Father, we pray more widely, particularly this Pentecost Sunday. We thank you so much that we are united in one body with one spirit, with believers all around the world. And we thank you so much for each of them. And Father, we pray for them, many of them in much harder situations, materially speaking, than us. We pray that you would sustain them. Pray that you would show us practical ways in which we can give from what you've given us to help them. We think of our mission partners around the world and the way that they are taking the gospel and loving those who they meet. And we pray that you would bless that work that they are doing. And Father, we pray for our nation at this time. We pray particularly as Theresa May steps down and someone will step up. Father, we pray that you would raise up someone to be Prime Minister who will push the sort of values that come from you. As the media is full of stories about the ways that they're far from perfect, we pray that will be a reminder for us, but also for everyone, that we must not look to human leaders for all that we want. Father, pray that the failures of all of our human leaders, as with all of us, would cause people to turn to the Lord Jesus. Why don't we finish by praying the Lord's Prayer together, which I think will come up on screen. Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.